Amen. Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Psalms 107. I've used this passage several times on Thanksgiving days like this, and every time I'm reminded, I look through it, there's always more sermons. And even this morning as I was looking through there, I said, hey, there's another sermon that could be preached out of this particular text. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us words that we may simply glorify and lift up His name and recognize how good He is. And this passage surely does that and calls us to be a thankful, thankful people. So I'd like to read to you out of the book of Psalms 107. It says this: Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands of the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned against the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses, and He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Father, we are thankful this morning for Your word that gives us hope and direction and peace. And so, Lord, today as we think about Thanksgiving and this American tradition, let us go back further than that and recognize it as a Christian tradition, a godly tradition, to give thanks what You have done. And so, Lord, today we simply ask that during this time that You convict our hearts to be a thankful people, that we may praise Your name for Your goodness. And so the people of God, the redeemed, will simply say so. Lord, give me unction this morning to speak clearly and boldly. Give me an unction to say the things that need to be said and the conviction to simply be found faithful. Bless the people this morning and thank You for Your promise that when Your word is read, it will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we often think about Thanksgiving with many good thoughts. We think about sitting around a table and having a great meal. We think about friends and family. We even may think about football at times, and it is a great tradition of Thanksgiving in America. Those thoughts also should lead us back to that first Thanksgiving in 1621, about 400 years ago, when the pilgrims gathered with the Native Americans and they had that great Thanksgiving time, a time of blessing which they recognized that God provided. But truly, as you look at the Word of God, Thanksgiving is not just an American tradition. It goes back much further than that. Paul the Apostle writes about 2,000 years before that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Another 600 years before that, the psalmist writes in this particular chapter, in 107, verse 1, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And so we recognize that word, thanksgiving, is a special word. It is the idea of yada in the Hebrew there. It means to throw or a cast or confess. It is a sense of gratitude. But not just this idea of confessing or giving gratitude, being coerced, but simply doing so with a desire or a thanksgiving or thankful heart to lift up these praises. Not, again, in a coercion, but simply this idea of being thankful and giving it freely of the Lord. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at this passage and kind of expound on how we can truly be thankful in this time of Thanksgiving as we find ourselves in. Notice the first thing, thankful because He found us. Thankful because He found us. We recognize Psalms 107 is linked back when the people of Israel were bound down. If you read verses 11 and 12, they had rebelled against God and God sent the Babylonians and they were captured, they were put down and oppressed. And then God's going to open the door about 70 years later and bring them out. And so they found themselves scattered abroad. And so we're going to notice that God's going to seek them and bring them back. And so that's the idea. The lost were sought after. The lost were sought after. Verse 3 says, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Again, they've been scattered by the enemy. They wandered in a solitary way. They were going against God, and yet we find God bringing them back to a place they needed to be. They had been dispersed, but now God sees them and gathers them back. And we recognize and say, well, man, shame on them for not following God. Shame on them, and they got what they deserved. They were scattered abroad because of their wickedness, again, according to verses 11 and 12. But before we get too judgmental, I'm reminded that we too sometimes are scattered abroad, that we too have gone astray. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah writes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on us the iniquity of us all. Just like those in the book of Psalms, we too sometimes scatter and run our own way. Psalms 119, he kind of defines the point there. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Let me remind you how sheep do sometimes. Sheep kind of do sheep things. They get out and they graze and they go and do, and they're wandering around and they got their head down. They begin to eat, and before they know it, they've gone away from the good shepherd. They are lost and they are away from where they need to be. And so Israel took their eyes off God, and they found themselves away. And so sometimes we take our eyes off God and find ourselves away from where we need to be. And yet the good news is God knows us and desires us and seeks us. And so we must simply understand that God is out there finding us or wanting us to be in his midst. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Where are you when it comes to God? Are you in that path that you need to be? Are you scattered abroad? Sometimes we think our way is the best way. Sometimes we think my way is the right way. I'm reminded of what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right, but sometimes if it's not God's way, it is the wrong path. So the question is, have you ever felt far from God? Here's the good news, that God is seeking us today. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And so God's out there longing for you to be a part of his family, longing for you to be in his midst, longing for you to be in the right way, longing for you. He is seeking after us. He is seeking us because he loves us. And so we ought to express our gratitude today and be thankful for what he is doing. You know, you read that verse, it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you have been found by the Lord this morning, you ought to say amen. Amen. The lost were sought after. But secondly, the lost were set on the right path. Not only does the Lord find them, not only does the Lord seek them, but now puts them on the path that leads to the right way. I've mentioned this idea about the right way already, and that's the thought in Psalms 107, verse 7 says, he led them forth by the right way. What is the right way? That is God's way. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, we speak about the way that God has put us on. Matthew chapter 7 says this, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You say, what is that straight and narrow? Well, Jesus gave us a clear answer in John 14:6. And Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we find ourselves being found and then set on the right path, which is in Christ Jesus. And we need to understand this morning, that is the only path that gets us to where we need to be at. That is the only path that leads to life. That is the only path that God desires for us. And so I'll ask you the question again, how about your path today? What path are you on? The Proverbs writer says in 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Are you on the right path this morning? Are you feeling far from the Lord today? Are you on the right track with God? Simply recognize that God wants you on that right path. Is there any conviction in your life about the things that you're doing so you know that you have stepped off the line and God wants to bring you back? Are you on mission for the Lord today? We need to recognize that God found us and wants to set us on that right path. Can I say it again? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed, the Lord, say so. If you're here this morning and God has found you, put you on the right path, would you say amen? Amen. The Lord has done many great things. We ought to be thankful because he found us, but also thankful because he gave us his favor. Thankful because he gave us his favor. Go back to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There may be many people today that scoff at the goodness of God and say, well, why would God have anything to do with me for all the things I've done? Why would God even take a second look at me for all the things that I've thought? But I'm telling you, God is good, and in spite of our badness, God still loves us and desires fellowship with us. And so God's favor is based on His character, not ours. God's favor is based on His character. Again, we recognize that idea in verse 1 that God is good, and we recognize that He is many things. Yes, He is holy. He is righteous. He is a God of justice and vengeance. But I'm telling you, He's also a God of goodness. And that word good is tov in the Hebrew there. And it means agreeable or joyful or pleasant. And that's what God directs at us. And you ask, well, why would God do that to those people that redeemed or turned away from Him and rebelled? And why would He do that for us as we have rebelled today? Because He loves us and cares for us. We are His creation. You know, when God sees us, He sees us as He made us in one sense. We are His people. We are the children of God in one sense. I'm reminded that a mother loves their newborn child no matter what they look like. I could name a lot of people this morning like that's, Brother Dennis, only a face mother could love. Amen. Sometimes we recognize that sometimes we're not very pretty, but our parents love us. And so God loves us just as much as a father loves his child. And so God's favor is not based on us, but on God's character. But secondly, we find God's favor is seen in His continual good works. And so in verse 8 it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. His goodness is based on His goodness, not ours. I cannot say that enough. And we see those good works over and over and over again. Now notice that it says His mercy endures forever in verse 1. And so it's a neat thought that God gives us mercy, not what we deserve. I've seen people say, I hope they get what they deserve. Let me just tell you, I hope that is not the case in my life. I do not want to get what I deserve. My life has not been good, and neither has yours. You ought not to want justice. You should want mercy in your life. And so God is a God of mercy and grace. Somebody correctly said this years ago, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. There was a great story told about Billy Graham and going through to a revival, kind of going a little fast, as sometimes we all do, and get pulled over by the police, and he was given an immediate ticket, and again, this was years ago, and he had to go before the judge that day. And so he was brought before the judge. He pleaded guilty. He was going to pay his money. But the judge recognized and said, hey, you're Billy Graham. And so here's what the judge did. The judge paid the ticket and then said, hey, let me take you to lunch, and took Billy Graham to lunch. Mercy is he didn't get to pay the ticket, but grace was he even got more. Can I tell you, when we deal with God, His mercy is like that. You say, why would God have mercy? I mentioned His character, but that word mercy is even a key there. It is chesed. Sometimes your Bible translates as goodness and loving kindness, but when you run it all the way through, the very base word means loyalty. And there's a sense that God is a loyal God. He's a just God, yes, but a God that truly is loyal to His character and then to us. That's why things work out, as the Bible says, for those that believe in Him. Philippians 4, chapter 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a promise there that God sends mercy in that way, His wonderful works, that God supplies our need. John chapter 10, we find that we have an abundant life because of God's mercy and loving kindness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because of God's loyalty and mercy to do His will. So many times we look back and understand about God's work and God's power and God's actions in our life, and we all could look back and give thanks and recognize that His eternal presence brings great hope and disparity and brings great peace in our lives. It's been a sad year this year. I've done so many funerals, not just of church members, but people in the community. And it's like once a month. Matter of fact, it seems like it, for a little bit, once every week, it seems I was doing a funeral. And here's what I've noticed. Sometimes those are lost, and sometimes they're saved based on the things that others have said in their own mouth, in one sense. And I found there's a great difference in those that are lost and those that are saved in how they view death because of the goodness of God. For those that are lost, there is weeping and upheaval and such a distance from God. It's so sad. But I've seen many that have come before the Lord with celebration, recognizing this is not the end because God is good. And for that reason, we ought to surely thank the Lord for His goodness. That's why the psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If the Lord's extended mercy to you today and gave you His favor, would you say amen? He is good to us. Notice the third thing. Thankful because He found us. Thankful because He gave us His favor. Thankful because He fought for us. Thankful for He fought for us. In that verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed, the Lord say so, whom you have redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That word redeemed is goao. It means the kinsman redeemer. In the days of the Hebrews, the kinsman redeemer was the nearest and closest family. They had many responsibilities. They had to do this or to raise up this child or provide these things and help them. But one thing they had to do also was fight for their family. And so we get a picture there that God is family in this place, that God fights for us. And when He fights for us, He delivers us from those things that are against us. There are several in this passage that really kind of stand out. One, He delivered us from our distresses. Notice verse 6, "Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and He delivered them out of their distresses." That word distress is a tight place. And it's amazing today we think about the tight places in our life or the hardships. But man, I'm telling you, when we live in a place that God has blessed, it is good. We recognize that we have few distress in life. How do I know that? Because many of our distresses are so simple or so small. Who got distressed because your football team lost last week? We get bent out of shape because of a game. That's how good we have it. Amen. It is good to recognize that God has limited our distresses because of His goodness and mercy. Our biggest issues sometimes are small in the grand scheme of things. He has delivered us from our distresses. Then it gets a little deeper. Notice He has delivered us from our destructions. In verse 20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We could talk about all the things that try to consume us in life. We could talk about Satan. You remember Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." That's the idea, to consume you, to destroy you. And the world is out there trying to do that very thing to us. So that's why James said, don't be friends with the world, recognizing those worldly things will consume us and destroy us. And so many of us have dealt with things in the past that have overwhelmed us. I'm telling you, God's goodness and mercy delivers us from those things if we will trust in the Lord. So many times our distresses and our destructions are by our own hands. If you go back to verses 11 and 12, rebellion and going against the counsel of God bring us to a point when we get off the path, we have great issues in life. Call on the name of the Lord. He will help you in those times. But He goes further than that. Not just deliver from our distresses and our destructions, but deliver them from the darkness and death. Notice verse 14. He brought them down out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. The bad thought this morning is we're all going to die. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you will not make it out alive unless the Lord comes back. And we don't know if that's going to be today, tomorrow, or next year, or 100 years. We don't know. And so why not be prepared and know this, for those in Christ Jesus, this day of death will not be bad, but a day of goodness, a day of glory, a day of celebration, a day that is good. How do I know that? Because He's overcome the sting of death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." He also writes in chapter 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no enemy that can hold us. There is nothing that can bind us down. There is nothing, not even death, that can keep us from God. For he has delivered us from the power of death. Paul writes in Romans 6, 4 and 5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been played together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Lord has delivered his people from those things. He has fought to redeem us. He is our kinsman redeemer. He has fought, and we now have life. The psalmist said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed, the Lord, say so. If God has redeemed you from these things, would you say amen? Thankful because he found us. Thankful because of his favor. Thankful because he fought for us. Thankful because he has filled us. He has been there for his people. And it speaks about being hungry and filling us as we need. And so we find that he fills the hungry soul in verse 5. That it says they're hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. And we recognize he did not leave them there, but blessed them and helped them. Luke writes in 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And so the idea that God has a path for us, that God wants to fill us, that God wants to take care of his children. And in a sense, it is a physical help in the times of need. Psalms 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's why the psalmist said in chapter 23, I shall not want. Why? His needs have been supplied. And then again, the promise in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have been blessed beyond any people. We should be thankful. I think about King Solomon, all his glory, probably will not have a Thanksgiving meal or a meal like we will during Thanksgiving. I think about all those in the past that they have little compared to what we have. God has physically blessed us with so much. But it doesn't stop there. He also fills the hurting soul. Verse 9 says he satisfies the longing soul. And so we need to have this idea of letting God fill us with spiritual things, to have an appetite for the goodness of God. Psalms 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I wonder, do we truly want those things to fill us? Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then finally, Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants to fill us with those things that help the longing and hurting soul, that we may be focused on him. Filling us with the goodness and wonder of God, we should say thank you. And so let me say this again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed, the Lord, say so. If God has filled you this morning, would you say amen? Amen. Then lastly, and I know you're going to say amen to this. Thankful because he found us, gave us his favor, fought for us, filled us, but thankful because he has furnished us a home. Again, verse 7 says, he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. A city of habitation. I want to tell you about this city just for a moment and recognize there's something special about what God does for his people, that he has a place for them. This home is a real place. This home is a real place in verse 7, a city of habitation. All through the Bible, we find that God is working on this, that God has a plan for this, that God has a place prepared, that God has this master plan to gather people to himself to live for all eternity. John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I've told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The book of Revelation says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so God's got a place that he has made for us. And then again, the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God spoke about a real place that we have waiting on us, a place prepared, a place that is perfect, a place that is pain-free, a place filled with people, a place of praise and a place of reward. God has prepared a place. And we could go on and on about that great place. But it's also a home that is permanent, a home that is permanent. Not only is it a city, but a city of habitation. You'll leave here one day in death, and your fate is sealed. And you'll go one of two places, a place called hell, a place called Hades, a place of torment, or a place that God has prepared to reward those that have followed him, a place called heaven. And it's a place that lasts forever and ever and ever. I love the songwriter when he said this. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And so God has sealed us for those that believed in him. And God has gathered us, and this place will be permanent for all eternity. I wonder today if you think about your end from this world. When your death occurs, when you breathe your last breath, you will end up in a place. I wonder, will that be a place of destruction or a place of praise? God desires so much that you would turn from yourselves and turn to him. And I'm telling you, when you'll trust him, he will do everything else. He's done everything else that he may hold on you and keep you safe in his arms, that one day that you would end in this city of habitation, that place of praise. Let me close with this, because you may be thinking, well, I can't achieve that. I can't do this. I can't be all these things that God wants me to be. I need help. Well, I'm telling you, God's here to help you. There's a story told about Dan Hagen and in the days of the blimps, when the blimps would fly into a port and they would throw down the ropes, and those attendants would run and grab those ropes and tie it off, and then they would continue to bring the blimp down where the people could get off. It said one day that a blimp was coming in, and he threw down the ropes, and the attendants ran, and they were pulling the blimp down. But all of a sudden, a huge gust of wind snatched the blimp up, and many of the guys just hung on instead of letting go, and it began to pull them higher and higher. And then they were afraid to let go until they finally ran out of strength. And one by one, men began to fall from sometimes hundreds and even 1,000 feet to their death. But one guy recognized what was going on. And he took the rope and wrapped him around himself and around and around and around and around. And finally, they got the blimp down. And the one man that hung on, they were interviewing him, said, how did you hang on with all these other guys fell off? He said, I got to a point and recognized I was fixing to lose strength. So I wrapped the rope around me so many times and tied it in a knot. So when I could not hang on, it hung on to me. And I made it to safety. Can I tell you about Jesus? He is in this passage seeking us, desiring to fill us and bless us, and wants to get a hold of you. And when he does, he wraps himself around you. So when you cannot hang on, he hangs on to you. God is so good. Let me remind you that we've come today to recognize him and praise his name. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you've been redeemed today and you know that Jesus has a hold of you, would you say amen? If you could not say amen today, let this be a day of praise, because you too can say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, get a hold of me. Lord Jesus, help me. Take me by the hand and save me. Can I tell you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Why not today leave this place by being able to give thanks and saying, the Lord's been good to me. He has saved me forevermore. God is good. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. It is so easy to think about others. But take just a moment and ponder your path. Think about where you're on. Think about what you're doing. Think about your relationship with the Lord. If it's not where it needs to be, why not call on the name of Christ? Maybe you're here today unsaved. There's one that wants to save you because of his goodness, not yours. Why not say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. Save me. The prayer doesn't save you, but calling out to God does, because he's done all the work. He's pricked your heart. He's convicted you. Why not say yes? Maybe you're here also today, and you're a child of God, but you've, like the children of Israel, rebelled and wandered away, and you're in a solitary way. You're out there in the desert in one sense. Listen to the voice calling you back. Why not come to this altar, confess your sins, confess that he's good, and enjoy that favor that God has for you. Maybe this morning is church membership, and God said, this is the place that you need to worship. This is the place that you need to serve. This is the place that you need to praise his name. Why not come? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's a lost person you know, somebody that's out of the will of God, and pray for them at this altar. Whatever it is, leave this place knowing that you've done the will of God, giving thanks to him and recognizing how good he is. Father, we do give you thanks today. We praise your name. You're a God that loves us and helps us and encourages us. So, Lord, today I pray these words would stir our hearts, that we be a people found in the middle of your will, that we recognize your favor and your goodness and your power, and especially your love for us. Thank you for all these things. Let it be done toward your people in the way that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.